Well, hello and welcome back to another episode of Tuning the Bow. And before I talk about our podcast too much, which is about parenting and how we disciple our kids correctly, and before I introduce my co-host, let me apologize to you, dear listener.
If you sit
on pins and needles waiting for our episodes to come out every Tuesday, you will notice that this episode has come out on Wednesday. That is my fault completely. We normally record these on Mondays, though we do record them often long before. And the Monday in question was the Monday of our spring break, and I decided to have a youth event during recording because I'm forgetful. And so we had to record it one day later. I apologize for the delay. For those thinking, well, why doesn't Matthew just get this edited quickly and out there? It takes a minute to edit our videos, or videos, our podcast, as they are, you know, about a half an hour long. So my deepest apologies. But now that the apology is out of the way, let me introduce you to my wonderful co-host and best friend, Mr. Matthew Wilbanks.
Hello. Also, if you're listening to this, like, you know, on Thursday, then whatever Tim just said, yeah, who cares? Does not apply to you. It applies to all of our hardcore, our the ones that gets up at 3 a.m. whenever the podcast is published, and they listen to that to put them back to sleep.
I find no better way to fall back asleep than to listen to us talk.
Yes.
Well, Matt, how's things going for your spring break?
Oh, man. I woke up on Monday, and then I just kind of, like, did stuff. I don't have a plan. I didn't go into the office because we have our gym time, our play at the gym and have fun and eat food coming up on Friday. So my pastor was like, dude, you don't have to come in on Monday if you're coming back on Friday. And I was like, oh, cool. So I haven't played some video games in a while because I've been so busy with schoolwork and church work stuff, getting stuff planned like D now. So I like played video games and it was great.
That's good, man. We over here, we did a kind of our spring break stuff on the front half, and then we've got a family retreat coming up here in what, 2 days. So we'll go out there. It's a pretty fun time. We have numerous families come out, and we're talking about Ephesians 5 and 6 and how that applies to the family. So
just tell everyone, just say, hey, we're going to do things a little differently, and then just hit play on our episodes about Ephesians 5 and 6.
You know, it's so tempting. It's so tempting. No, it is like, that is the, I guess that's the nice part about getting older. Is that, you know, the more and more years, like the more and more you've dealt with certain texts, you're like, oh, okay, I've already kind of got a pool of info that I want to go with. One of the most difficult things for me is trying to do that and be a good husband and not just say the same things in front of Mary.
Yeah.
Because of course she, I mean, God bless her soul, she has to listen to everything. Like she hears everything. She listens to this podcast. She, you know, she hears all the sermons. She hears them before. She hears the extra. And so trying to make sure that I at least bring enough fresh perspective that my own wife is not bored while I speak. That is the challenge. But yeah. But yes, we have already taken on the topic of Ephesians 5 and 6 here, and I'm definitely pulling from that as I'll teach this weekend.
Nice. But unfortunately, this isn't a test run for Tim for this weekend. We are going and continuing our series on guiding your family through different issues, and today we are going to tackle depression. And, you know, funny enough, a lot of depressed people are married. So I'll, you know, whatever you want to do with that information, I'll let you have it. says the currently single guy.
I felt like that was the introduction to a joke that was going to get real dark here, Matt.
Oh, of course not. Not this podcast. But no, depression, honestly, it's a difficult thing to talk about because there's also a ton of people who are in leadership positions in a church who haven't gone through depression. And so it can feel kind of disjointed when you have someone who talks about it and is, you know, gives you these hints and gives you these things to help lead not just yourself, but your family through it. And a lot of times it's the same recycled things over and over again. And saying that, neither Tim nor I have actually gone through a huge bout of depression. We've definitely
had... Why I am married.
Yeah. Well, because it hasn't happened yet then.
Wow.
But, you know, we haven't gone through any serious, like, clinical depression, but both of us have had moments of just being, you know, hopeless in certain situations. I know for myself, we'll get into this towards the end. I was in a relationship, and whenever it was ended, it was really hard for a couple weeks for me. But I'm also trying not to equate it to serious depression. And so since I have no space to talk about that, what Tim and I are going to do is we're going to spend a couple minutes each talking about people in Scripture who have actually, you could go through and diagnose them clinically with depression, because they wrote extensively about their thoughts and their emotions. And so without further ado, we're going to start off with the book of Jeremiah. And we're going to start off with that because that's the guy I researched and I'm already talking. So we're just going to go through with that. Tim and I will take turns talking about people. We'll start off with Jeremiah. And so what I want to do first is I want to focus on Jeremiah's calling and his promise. And this is found in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And it says, "The word of the Lord came to me. I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you a prophet of the nations. But I protested, 'Oh no, Lord God. Look, I don't know how to speak since I am only a youth.'" I can totally relate. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am only a youth, for you will go to everyone I send you to and speak whatever I tell you. Do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to rescue you. This is the Lord's declaration.'" And so this is the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry. He is but a wee lad, and he is told by God, "I chose you before you were born, that you were going to be my prophet to the nations." And so the rest of the book of Jeremiah is just him fulfilling that. He is a prophet to the nations. But I also want to look at the promise that God told him. "Do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to rescue you." And then one of my favorite phrases in the prophets, I really like how the CSB translates it as, "This is the Lord's declaration." And so for the rest of Jeremiah's life, this is what he will go back to. "Do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to rescue you." And so we're going to just take the next few minutes and look at what exactly his message was. So if you just turn the page and go to Jeremiah 2, verses 9 through 12, this pretty much is going to be sum up what Jeremiah's message is to the nations. And so Jeremiah 2, verses 9 through 12, "Therefore, I will bring a case against you again. This is the Lord's declaration. I will bring a case against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Cyprus and take a look. Send someone to Kedar and consider carefully. See if there is anything like this. Has a nation ever exchanged its gods, but they were not gods? Yet my people have exchanged their glory for useless idols. Be appalled at this, heavens. Be shocked and utterly desolated. This is the Lord's declaration." And so this is pretty much what Jeremiah is telling the Israelites, is you have exchanged God for, as Paul says it in Romans, you've exchanged God for a lie and worshiped the creation rather than the creator. And so this is his message. It's rough. We look at verse 19, and this is continuing God telling Jeremiah to prophesy this. "Your own evil will discipline you. Your own apostasies will reprimand you. Recognize how evil and bitter it is, for you have abandoned the Lord your God, and to have no fear of me. This is the declaration of the Lord God of armies." So now there is an offensive tone against the Israelites of God saying your own iniquities and your own evil is actually going to come back against you. And I sent Tim my notes, and there are 22 passages that I have written down. We're not going to go through all of them. But what I did was I took the time to go through Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, and just look at all these different things. And so that pretty much sums up the message of God against the Israelites. There's a lot more to it, especially a lot more minutia to specific things God will do, but that pretty much covers it. Is God has set destruction against Israel, and their own evil is going to be the thing that punishes them. And so then I want to spend a lot more time looking at Jeremiah's emotions, because, oh boy, does he feel. So just take a second to be put in Jeremiah's shoes. Jeremiah has been told by God, you are going to preach destruction to a people that do not want to listen. Not necessarily going to be a very happy thing to wake up to every morning. God, oh boy, God, I'm ready to tell everybody that destruction is coming. It's like, you can't really say that with a smile on your face. And so we look at Jeremiah and how he was feeling. And so this is in Jeremiah chapter 4, starting in verse 19. My anguish, I writhe in agony. Well, there you go. That's not something a happy person would probably write. If you think back to the book of Job and how Job even cursed the day he was born because of all the pain and suffering he was feeling, that's exactly the same that Jeremiah is feeling. And then verse 19 continues, oh, the pain in my heart pounds. I cannot be silent, for you, my soul, have heard the sound of the ram's horn, the shout of battle. Disaster after disaster is reported because of the whole land is destroyed. Suddenly, my tents are destroyed, my tent curtains, in a moment. How long must I see the signal flag and hear the sound of a ram's horn? And so this is talking about how the people are just completely against him. And he can't do anything about it, because that is the Lord's command for him, is to speak the coming destruction. And so then we flip over to Jeremiah 6:10. Who can I speak to and give such a warning that they will listen? Look, their ear is uncircumcised, so they cannot pay attention. See, the word of the Lord has become contemptible to them. They find no pleasure in it. And then verse 11, but I am full of the Lord's wrath, and I am tired of holding it back. And so, Jeremiah, this is kind of an exercise that a lot of people do in public schools with their kids. Is someone, you know, a kid will come into the office and they'll have a scale of, you know, the happy face to the sad face. Tim, where do you think Jeremiah would kind of fall on that scale?
Yeah, I mean, I think he's got a little bit of a sad face going.
Maybe he's like a little more tilted over to that side.
Yeah, just a bit.
No, he is going through it. And this is the same man who God said, I will protect you because I will be with you. And yet Jeremiah is still waking up every morning and being the most hated person. And I think this is how we kind of define depression. It's this continual feeling of, I just don't know how it could be any worse. And this feeling, it's hard to describe, but if you've ever been experienced any bout of depression, it's hard to do anything, because you wake up and the only thing staring in front of you is this feeling. And so there is so much more we could talk about his emotions, but I want to kick it over to Tim next, because we're going to also talk about someone else in the Bible who was dealing with some bouts of depression. So Tim, what do you have?
Yeah. So the person that I'm looking at is the person of David. And, you know, I think David and Jeremiah, they both are struggling with depression, though. I think they both show us kind of, I don't want to say different ways, but maybe different causes of depression. Mm-hmm. And different causes of just the ability to think in this way. Because with Jeremiah's, he's given a task from the Lord that is just terrible. And this makes him, you know, a hated man, and being a hated man begins to really manifest inside of him in his own thoughts that, you know, he is lesser and that he can't do anything. David's depression, on the other hand, is what we might call a little more self-inflicted.
Yes.
So David's depression stems from his, well, first of all, both his adultery with Bathsheba, but then the killing of Uriah. Mm-hmm. So he goes ahead and he, on top of committing adultery, then commits murder. Which, I mean, Matt, I think I'm correct in saying that you've not done either of those things.
I have not.
I've not done either of those things. I mean, at least last time I checked, I have a current background check coming back, so we'll see if I've committed murder or not. Yeah. But I don't think that I have, and understandably so. Not only does he go through all this, but then it's pointed out to him that he is the person who has done this. Mm-hmm. Nathan makes sure to point him directly back and say, look, you're the man who has done these terrible things. And so that leads us to some passages like Psalm 38. One of the great parts of David is he gives us his thoughts, and they're in the Psalms. So you can read his life, you can read his story in 1st and 2nd Samuel, but in the Psalms, you get to see his thoughts. And Psalm 38, starting in verse 5, says, "My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart." So again, I think, Matt, you would agree that that sounds like a depressed person, by all means. This is a person who's struggling. We see in Psalm 42 as well. He says in Psalm 42, verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" Like, I mean, he is going through it. And what we want to make sure to say here when we talk about depression and as we begin to then apply it to the lives of our families is our goal in none of this is to throw blame game. Mm-hmm. Or to de-justify reasons. You know, one of the things I think I see parents do a lot that is rather unhelpful is we feel as if we need to discredit what's going on. And I understand it, like, because we as parents, you know, I'm of the thought that I've made a life for my kids that they should not have need of depression. There should not be a reason why they're depressed. But I think what we want to show here in showing these two men is that they get to the point of depression in completely different walks. I mean, many of us would say, well, David, if you feel bad, maybe you shouldn't have sinned. And there is truth to that statement. Mm-hmm. David more than likely doesn't struggle with this if he doesn't, you know, commit adultery and then murder someone. However, what we want you to understand as parents is that we're trying to give you the ability to then help your student get out of this. And oftentimes helping them get out of it, one of the worst things we can do is focus on what got us there. Mm-hmm. We need to understand what got us there to then change what got us there into what's going to get us out. But yeah, festering over it and diving down in it will not help. Go ahead.
Yeah, the cause should be known, but the cause also doesn't lead to a solution. In the same way, you know, if you know, your child fell down and scraped their knee on the concrete, that knowledge helps better define the situation of what's going on, but that knowledge itself isn't going to solve anything. Now, you could go around it and go about it and go to the concrete and get a jackhammer to it and remove all the concrete that, you know, scraped your kid's knee, but is that actually going to solve the issue? No. The problem is the cause helps define what the problem is, but then the solution has to go about it that is going to prevent something like that happening, not just a symptom of concrete on the ground, but the actual cause of it, of, you know, you told your kid not to run around on the concrete because they, you know, there's lots of things in on the ground. Like maybe if you're working on your car, there's some tools that you're lying around to grab easily, or maybe you're doing yard work and there's a rake right beside the concrete. And you look at the situation and you take in the whole thing, and then you are able to make a decision. This is the cause. This is the problem. And so what is the solution? We have to be more aware of the things around us. And so when it comes to depression, is your the cause is one thing, but if you remove that cause that it could never happen again, there's always going to be another rake. There's always going to be another patch of concrete for your kid to fall on. That one scenario right there is not, if you solve the one scenario, it's not going to do anything. You have to teach them and show them there is a better way to go about it. And as we go through, especially with David, he's going to point it to us very quickly of what that solution is.
Yeah. So David, when he, every time he begins to talk about his depression, he immediately brings us back to the fix, the truthful of the statement. So for instance, I'll just read exactly what I just read. Psalm 42, verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in a procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Then he goes on, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And you see here how David points out not only, obviously, God. We know that God is the ultimate fixer of the issue. Mm-hmm. But David actually calls him out in the ways in which he fixes the problem. So David understands that the only thing he can have as someone who's committed adultery and murder in like 10 minutes time is he needs salvation. He needs someone to take that price as his sin. So he calls God out. He recognizes exactly the part of the character of God that fixes the issue here. Mm-hmm. David is so keen on, one of the things I love about the Psalms is that he doesn't just say, oh God, my God, blah, blah, blah. He calls out specific titles and specific things that God does that makes him the one that he runs to, whether it's his refuge, whether it's his redeemer, his righteousness. Like, he makes sure to call out certain attributes of God mm-hmm. that so easily change the situation. Because for David, a lot of what it is that he understands the guilt that's within him, the hypocrisy that he's shown to his entire people. This is what leads him where he is. And he recognizes that only God can take care of guilt. Only God can make the hypocrite the man after God's own heart. Mm-hmm. And so he begins to call out specific mindset, specific things God does and characteristics of divinity that fix and change the situation that he was into.
Yeah, and you can see the same thing with Jeremiah as well. This comes from Jeremiah chapter 20, and it's verses 8 and 9. And it says, whenever I speak, I cry out, I proclaim violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has become my constant disgrace and derision. I say, I won't mention him or speak his name any longer, but his message becomes a fire burning in my heart, shut up in my bones, and I've become tired of holding in, and I cannot prevail. And so that word of the Lord that comes from pretty much the innermost part of David or of Jeremiah becomes the only thing that can help him get through this is just by obeying. In the same way, we look at Lamentations, who was also probably written by Jeremiah as well. And I want to look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verses starting in verse 16. and it kind of goes back to his emotions and what he's feeling is, and he said, he writes, I ground my teeth with gravel, made cower in the dust. I have become deprived of peace and I have forgotten what my prosperity is. And so he is in the dumps of depression. Everything he does when he wakes up, it hurts him. He grounds, it's like grinding his teeth with gravel because he has nothing to, it feels like he has nothing good to eat anymore, which when he was writing Lamentations, it was when Babylon was sieging Jerusalem, so he probably didn't have a lot to eat. But then he also says, I have made and made me cower in the dust trying to, you know, survive, and I have been deprived of peace and I have forgotten what prosperity is. And then we hit verse 18. Then I thought, my future is lost, as well as my hope for the Lord. So remember my affliction and my homelessness, the wormwood and the poison. I continually remember them, and I have become depressed. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will put my hope in him. So exactly the same situation as David. He is in the utter despair, and this depression comes from outside of Jeremiah. These are forces outside of what he can control. Now, he is doing what he's supposed to do. He is sharing the word of the Lord, which was commanded to him. But in doing that, in his obedience, it became so hard to do because everyone hated him and he became despised. And yet, even when everything was going on around him, he did something that God caused the Israelites to do time after time after time again in the Old Testament, and that is to remember. Not just remember the good old days, but remember the promise. What was the promise to the Israelites? That I will be with you. I brought you out of Egypt, and I will be with you as you continue to go through the land. And that promise, more specifically for Jeremiah, is I will be with you and I will protect you. And he has. He protected Jeremiah. And that's the thing. When we are in this, in the cloud of depression, a lot of times people don't get out of their head and they don't get out of their thoughts. And so what do we have to do? We have to remind them. You have to be willing to be hated by your kids in reminding them of how good God is. Because at that moment, Jeremiah remembered how good God is. The rest of chapter 3 talks about how God will deliver him from his enemies and punish those who have cursed Jeremiah. And the rest of chapter 3 is filled with triumph and courage, even when Jeremiah didn't want to feel that. Knowing this, there are a few things that we need to do when either ourselves or our kids are walking through depression. Number one, do not isolate them. Do not let them isolate themselves either. Be with them. Talk to them, even when they don't want to, because what you do is you're showing them, I love you, I care about what you're going through, and I want to help. Now, obviously, through talking to them, you remind them of the Lord's goodness. You do what David did. You call out specific things of who God says he is, that he is our salvation, he is our portion. You call that out, not in the name it, claim it way, but for a way for you and your kid to remember, this is who God said he is, and so this is who God needs to be right now. And the second thing is fill your mind and fill your kids' minds with scripture. As I stated earlier, whenever I went through my breakup, what the first thing I did was I was actually living with Tim and Mary at the time. I didn't have a job. I actually got laid off, and so I didn't have anywhere to live. So I stayed with them, which, again, that was a huge help for me when I was going through that because they were there to encourage me and even give me some tough love, which, I mean, I'm known to do in the past as well. But what I did was I walked out to the back porch. I plugged in my earbuds and I listened to my worship playlist because I needed to be reminded of God's goodness and my response to how dealing with anything. And you know what? The next couple weeks, they were a little easier. Were they still hard? Did I still think about her a lot? Yeah. But at the same time, there was something undergirding my recovery into remembering who God is. And that was doing whatever I could. And in that way, music, I mean, Tim, you have a minor in music, so you know the ways music can help push us into good, you know, good feelings in other ways. But it's different when it's worship music, when it's focused on the Lord, because then we're reminded of these attributes through our songs that we listen to. And that is going to help us remember that God is still with us. He didn't leave us just because we had one bad moment. He's still over all things. He is still in control. And the thing you have to ask yourself and the thing you have to ask your kids is, what are you going to do about that now?
Yeah, I mean, music has that ability, but I think there's numerous different ways. The heart of what really worship music does, and I think is really exemplified in David, is that, first of all, we must give our students the knowledge of all the many different ways that God has already done things or is already things for them. But what to me I see is one of the greatest parts of what worship music does is we proclaim truth about God back to him, which of course doesn't make God any bigger or anything like that, but it makes us far more aware. And what I see these, David especially doing is just upon his wealth of knowledge of who God is, he realizes, well, God can solve the situation. See, I think that's when we talk about depression, there is a certain time when depression becomes sinful.
Yes.
And it becomes sinful at the very moment where you say, God is unable to deal with this problem. Therefore, I'm going to be upset about it. Mm-hmm. Because the prefacing statement to what you're going to do or the underlying assumption your child may have is that God cannot fix this. And that is a straight indictment against the power and authority of mighty King Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so the encouragement for you as parents is introduce your student, introduce your children to who God is as a whole. Don't just show them that he's a little baby in a manger. Like, he is king. And if he is king, and he is king because he earned his rightful spot on the throne, then through that, he can fix any problem that you have. And so we want to, part of what worship music I think really helps us do is easily understand that and therefore be reminded of it.
Yeah, and what we need to do is we also need to recognize that what you said about how God is the one who can change our lives. We also have to remember in Philippians, that Paul tells the Philippian church to work out their own salvation in fear and trembling. There is also that response that we need to do. And so whenever your kids or yourself is dealing with depression, what we need to do is actually get out of bed, even when you don't feel like it, even when you don't want to. And that's the thing we see with David and Jeremiah. Even though they felt the utter depths of depression, David was still king, and he still had to rule the people of Israel. Jeremiah still had to proclaim the destruction that was coming because of the Israelites' sin. And in the same way, our kids, they still need to go to school. They still need to do what they need to do. The best thing that you can do as a parent is encourage them to, I know you're having, it's a hard time, but this is what you have to do. And if you're going to, if you don't do this, you are actually dishonoring God. And bring it back to like what Tim, you said earlier, of your depression does not define whether something is sin or not. Your reaction to it and what you think about it is what leads you to sin or not. And so it's not your depression itself is not sinful. How you respond is, because you are acting in a way to where you don't believe God is bigger than this situation, or you think that God cannot deliver you out of a situation. And so what we need to do is we need to help our kids to refocus on this is what you have to do. And so the best thing to do for someone with depression, or even with dealing with anxiety, or just any sort of mental issue, is you need to set a schedule. Get them up, get them going. And it can be as detailed as possible. So for instance, for me, whenever I was dealing with a really big sin in my life, and I was talking with my friend who is now a pastor out in Stephenville, he said, look, what you need to do is you need to set a schedule. And so I set a detailed schedule of 9 a.m., wake up, 9:10, take a shower, 9:30, start devotional. Like, it was detailed. And then from after I took a shower and did my devotional, I would read for an hour and a half of a theological book I had. And hopefully, you know, you will have some resources to work through a specific thing, to have your kids read with you as you go through this with them. But you have specific time to read a book about it. You can have some time to discuss, put that in the schedule. And then from this time to that time, do what needs to be done. I mean, the more detailed, the better, because what someone who is struggling with, especially depression, is all they want to do is sit and wallow in their thoughts of this is just so bad. There's nothing I can do to get out of it. You need to show them, yes, you can. So you set that schedule, really show them, hey, you still need to function. You still need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and show them that even though they are not feeling good, and you don't devalue their feelings, but you need to say, I know you're feeling bad, but you still need to move forward. And then when we look at the end of David and Jeremiah's life in scriptures, we both see fulfillment. We both see them getting out of this depression. And it's not just a long-term or short-term thing that you're going to find a quick fix to. It's going to take a long time. But you have to be willing to put up with their mess and be patient with them, because I think patience, isn't that one of the fruit of the Spirit? Let's see, love, joy, peace.
So.
No, patience, yeah, there it is. You have to be willing to be patient with them, but you also need to be irking them and moving them along and going, the time to move on is now. But again, it's different for every person. You take it to it, their time and need. And really, you're not working this alone. Hopefully you have a church that you're a member of, and you can get other people to help you with this, because it's not an easy task. So those are the few helpful hints. Tim, do you have anything else to add?
No, I mean, I think we really kind of discussed it. But, you know, I just the importance, again, as I've said the past few weeks, to listen and then give the truth, man. Listen to what your kid has to say, and then begin to share what the truth is with them straight from God's word. It's there as a gift for you. I would highly encourage using it.
Yep. So our only resource this week is written by a absolutely stand-up guy. He is a biblical counselor through Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, CCEF. This is written by Dr. Ed Welch, and I love almost everything that Dr. Welch writes, and he actually experienced depression in his own life. And so from his biblical background, he wrote the book Depression, Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness. And so you're going to walk with him through his depression and how he dealt with it, but also the truth that's found in scripture that helped bring him or out of the depression. And so it's a journey of a book, but I love Dr. Welch. I pray that as you read this book, you will also love just the kind and gentle soul that he is, but also the sternness of the gospel is true and it will help you, but you have to do some of the work that you are required to. So that's going to do it for this episode. It's a longer one, but depression is a difficult thing to talk about considering, you know, a lot of people don't actually deal with it. And so hopefully this has been a help to you and your family. Tim, do you have any parting thoughts?
You know, I would just tell you again, these topics are difficult. No one is at all saying they're easy, but my encouragement is you have the Bible, you have the Holy Spirit there. You know, lean on them, and I promise you that you are able to do that and able to have these conversations.
Yep. And don't be afraid to ask your pastor questions, because if he doesn't know how to deal with it, he's going to learn, because he kind of needs to shepherd you in that way.
Well, folks, that's all the time we have. It's been good. It's been wonderful. Thank you for listening to Tuning the Bow. Bye-bye.
Bye, everybody.